Boy, it's really good, though. We're going to talk about what's your price this morning. Looks like the price is right a little bit, doesn't it? So, I'm delighted. I've got a cousin. I usually always have at least one cousin or so that's in the service, but I've got another cousin here this morning and part of his family, and Ronnie and Judy Coy and their daughter and grandkids, some of them anyway, are here today. And I didn't know you were going to be here, but I was reflecting on an uncle that we share, my uncle James Taylor, not to be confused with the famous singer or songwriter. Although James could strum a guitar, but it was just a couple of chords that he knew. But our uncle James was a salesman. He bought and sold anything and everything if he could get a good deal on it, and then turn around and sell it. Well, that's what he did. He came by that honestly because our grandpa was a salesman of sorts. That's not what he did for a living, but he just found out that he kind of had a knack for picking up things along the way. But Uncle James was an antique dealer. He bought and sold all kinds of antiques and wagons and traded antique cars and that kind of stuff. When I was, I think I was 9 or 10 years old, it was the bravest thing I'd ever done. I went with my Uncle James and his wife, my Aunt Pearl, and we drove from Muskogee, Oklahoma to California and back, and loaded up the truck and the trailer with antiques and sold all the way out there. So you'd stop at all the antique shops and you'd sell and bargain. And then he bought stuff all the way back because he had a shop there in Muskogee. And so you'd sell all the way there, buy all the way back, and then you'd have stuff, new stuff to stock in the house. It kind of made sense, but it was me and James and Pearl and Bebe, who was the poodle. And I think Pepper had already gone to heaven. He was the chihuahua. But it was us and a truck and a dashboard full of Rolaids, and we were on our way to California. So anyway, James was a picker before we knew what pickers were, actually, is kind of the way to describe that. And knew how to bargain for the best price. I can remember my grandpa saying, "What's your low dollar on that?" Because he was always looking for the bargain basement price. And what's your low dollar? Because they both figured that everybody had a price. We'll find the price. That's the low dollar there. If the price is right, everybody will sell or everybody will buy if the price is just right. Well, I ask you this morning, what's your price? What would you sell yourself for? And you say, "Well, I'm not for sale." You know, we used to hear about, the story about a guy that sold his soul to the devil and learned how to, I think Charlie Daniels told us about somebody, didn't they, that made a bargain with the devil, to trade your soul to play the guitar or to play the fiddle or whatever. And we say, "Well, I'm not for sale." Jesus asked the question. He said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" In one way, Jesus was asking, "What's your price? What would you sell your soul for? What's your soul worth?" And so turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. There's a story there about King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. I think it's been a few years since I preached about this particular event. Then on the other hand, it could have been just a few months ago, but anyway, the memory starts to fade. But I felt this was what the Lord had for me, and I'm just praying again this morning. I feel like this is a word for somebody here this morning, so even if I preached it last week and forgot, there's a word here for somebody. There's a statement made concerning Ahab that has always kind of grabbed my attention, and it's stated a couple of times in this chapter, in the story that's told, and that is that it says that he sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He sold himself. Think about the implications of that. That Ahab had a price, and he accepted the price and sold himself to do evil. So I want to read this story, and then we'll kind of see what we can learn from it. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 21. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "Sometime later there was an incident," I like the way it says that, "there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite," meaning he lived in Jezreel or in the valley of Jezreel. "The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria." Now Ahab was the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah's the 2 southern tribes. But Samaria was where the capital was, and he was king over the capital city of Samaria, and the whole area, region, was sometimes referred to as Samaria. So he's there at the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab went to Naboth, his neighbor, and said, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. And in exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I'll not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Something, isn't it? And his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" And he answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' And he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.' So I took my ball and went home." He wouldn't play with me. And Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. And in those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them testify that he's cursed both God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people, and then the two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth, both before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king," and they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. And then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell to you. He's no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. What a cold-hearted bunch of folk, huh? Well, let's talk a little bit about Ahab. He was the king of Israel. The first time when we first hear about him, it's in 1 Kings chapter 16, not exactly a ringing endorsement there. It tells us that Ahab had built a temple or a shrine to Baal, and that it was his wicked wife, Jezebel, and he that had ordered the execution of the prophets of God. Everybody remembers the story from Mount Carmel when Elijah called down fire from heaven and he told Ahab, "It's going to rain, there'd been a drought," and then he says, "It's fixing to rain, you better hike up your skirt and run for cover." And Elijah outran Ahab's chariot. Remember that story? You can read it here in 1 Kings. And then Jezebel said, "I'll have your head for this," and she intended to have Elijah killed, and Elijah ran. So a couple of years have gone by since the incident at Mount Carmel, apparently. Ahab then has continued to provoke the Lord with his sin. 1 Kings 16, verse 33 says, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him." He was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So far, he's the worst guy they've ever had. And his wife Jezebel was the daughter of the ruler of the Phoenicians or Sidonians. She was modern-day Lebanon. So they were a whole other group of people. And he had married Jezebel, and she was a pagan, and she had brought all these gods to be worshipped as well. And so she was not a kind person either. And so they had a palace in Samaria, and they also then built perhaps a winter palace or a retreat or something in Jezreel, overlooking the Jezreel Valley. When we talk about the Valley of Jezreel, we also talk about the Valley of Armageddon. Well, that's the valley that we're talking about. If you've been with us to Israel, we were there 2 weeks ago. We looked out from Mount Carmel when you first got to the top and looked out. That's the Valley of Jezreel. Or when we went to Megiddo and we stood up there, looked out at this gorgeous valley, this vast valley, that's the Valley of Jezreel. It's one of the richest agricultural areas in Israel. So anything will grow there. It's a gorgeous, beautiful valley. So that's where they were. Ahab has this beautiful home here. And so he looks out one day and sees this little family vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. And Ahab decides he wants the vineyard. It's kind of like, you know, a little mom and pop grocery store, and Walmart says, "Well, that'll be the ideal place. And so we'll just take that and eminent domain. We'll take that and put up a neighborhood market there." Sorry, I know you work for Walmart, and my apologies. But anyway, So he wants to turn it in. It literally in Hebrew it says he wants to turn it into an herb garden. Like he doesn't have enough, you know, I don't know what, cilantro for his salsa. And so he says, well, I'll just take that guy's vineyard. I bet we can grow, you know, something out of that. And again, understand this is such a rich agricultural area. People are raising vegetables and herbs everywhere. He could have got anything he wanted from anybody. But like a spoiled child, Ahab just says, I want that. It's right next door and I want that. And I deserve that because I'm the king. And who cares about Naboth? And so Naboth looks at it like this vineyard has been in the family for generations. And it wasn't just that daddy bought a farm or bought a vineyard, but that this was the land that Joshua had given to the tribe of which Naboth was a part. This was part of the inheritance given to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. And so it had been given, basically God had given it to them, and Naboth wasn't going to sell. Ahab offers to buy it. Notice he said, I'll give you a bigger, better vineyard, or I'll give you whatever you ask for it. He says, it's so close to the palace, it's convenient. And so he offers Naboth a chance to move up in the world, moving on up. And Naboth refuses. Now, again, it seems fair, doesn't it? I mean, I'll give you a better vineyard if you want it. Or you just name your price. I'm the king, I got gold and silver. Name your price and I'll pay you. But the problem was Naboth didn't want to sell the vineyard. And with Naboth, it was more than just a business deal. It wasn't that the money was inadequate. I'm sure he had enough. It wasn't just a sentimental attachment. I mean, he was raised there. He was born there. His dad was born there. His grandpa was born there. This was the ancestral home. It wasn't just that, but it went deeper than that. It was about obedience to God and His Word. And Naboth understood that God had given that land to the individual tribes, and his family was a part of this tribe. This was the land that had been given to his people, and it was not to be sold because it was part of this inheritance. Again, not just from his father and grandfather, this was his inheritance from the Lord. And this land, this vineyard, was part of the promise of God fulfilled. Remember, Abraham said, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and to your son and to the generations to come. And here they are. Naboth looks at it and he can look back to Abraham and say, I can't give you this land because God said he was going to give it to me. God said it was going to give us to his people, and this is my land. And so, in fact, there was a passage in Numbers 27 that said the land that was given could only be given to those who inherited it. In other words, it wasn't to be sold because it was an inheritance. So Naboth says, I'm not going to sin against God and give you the land. In fact, verse 3, he says that very thing. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. He held onto that land because it was part of the inheritance from God. And so Ahab went home, the Bible says, sullen and angry, and went into his room. Commentaries indicate that actually it was a couch that was at the table. And so the food spread on the floor there. They sat reclining or whatever to eat reclining. And he just kind of laid down on this reclining couch and turned his face away from the food. And Jezebel comes walking in, and the Bible says he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Like he's 5 years old. He's having a little temper tantrum. And Jezebel came in and said something to the effect of, well, what's wrong with mommy's little boy? Just seemed that way to me. I don't know. It's not right out of the scripture or anything. But anyway, she may have said, what in the world is wrong with you? And he said, and he misrepresented what Naboth said, because he said, I wanted that vineyard. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm sorry. I'm just going to stop right now. But he said, I wanted that vineyard, and I offered a decent price. And Naboth said, I'm not selling that to you for nothing. And so he left out the whole part that, well, Naboth said, this was the land that God gave me, and I can't give you what God has given to me. It belongs to me and to my tribe and the generations, and I can't sin against God. God forbid that I would give you what God has given me through my father and grandfather. I can't do that. And so the Bible says the land can't be sold, that it was the promised land, and I'm to hold on to this inheritance. And so I'm really sorry, Ahab, but I can't do that. And Ahab just said, he said he wouldn't sell it to me. It didn't matter to Ahab that the land wasn't to be sold are given away. And so Jezebel, in verse 7, says to him, so this is how the king of Israel acts? That you're just going to come in here and pout and you won't take what belongs to you? I can just kind of imagine her saying, let me tell you how Daddy does it in Lebanon, all right? Let me tell you how my dad, the king of Phoenicia, does it. He would just go out there and thump that little guy on the head like he's a bug, and he would take what he wants. That's the way kings and queens do it, Buster. So why don't you just get off, quit crying, dry your nose, go get something to eat, and Mommy will take care of things, all right? And Ahab's pretty good with that. He married her after all, and so he goes about his business, has a little something to eat. Now here's the deal, here's the plot. Jezebel realizes that in the ancient East, the property of public criminals reverted to the crown. It was kind of like what the U.S. Attorney's Office can do if you are selling drugs out of your house. He can come in and take your house and your boat and your car and your motorcycle and all your money and your bank account and everything. He can seize all your property. And so, but here the U.S. Attorney can't kill you, and here they could just kill you. And so that's exactly what she did. She said, I'm going to turn this guy into a criminal, and then we can have him killed, and then the property, if there's no heirs, the property goes to the king. And so I'll take care of the heirs, I'll take care of all this. So she wrote a letter, wrote it in Ahab's name, took the stamp and the seal. We don't know whether Ahab knew what she was doing. Plausible deniability. Yeah, so when they said, you mean you killed him? He can say, I didn't know nothing about it. I was eating dinner. She must have got... You know what happened? I bet she got in there and somebody wrote a letter and used my stamp. So we don't know if Ahab knew or not. She puts the stamp on there, sends it to these guys. They were to have two scoundrels. The Hebrew word used there is literally sons of worthlessness. So she said, get some sons of worthlessness. Get a couple of no goods and have them lie and say that they heard Naboth blaspheme the king and God and then take him out and stone him. And so that's exactly what they did. Not exactly the nobles weren't that noble. They did as Jezebel directed in the letters that she had written to them. They sent back word to Jezebel and said, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And according to 2 Kings chapter 9, we'll read it here in a little bit, Naboth's sons and heirs were stoned as well. So when she had him killed, well, they killed the whole family just to make sure that the sons of blasphemers and traitors wouldn't have any influence. So here's what happened. Verse 16, Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Verse 17 tells us, meanwhile, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He's now in Naboth's vineyard where he's gone to take possession of it. Now, the last time Elijah and Ahab had a conversation, it was on Mount Carmel. And the 400 prophets of Baal had just been murdered down in the valley. And Ahab's a little frightened by all this. And that's when Elijah says, you better get yourself to your palace. It's fixing to rain. And I've just about had it with you and your wife. And so he runs off and he's hoping that Elijah's dead. Hope he just died out in the wilderness. Jezebel never caught up to him. But he's hoping he's gone somewhere by this time. So they haven't seen each other. And so the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, go meet Ahab. He's in Naboth's vineyard. And this is what you're to say to him. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say this to him. This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Well, you hate to hear that, don't you? I mean, Ahab's got to be thinking, oh, man, I thought I was rid of you forever. And here he comes. So he says to him, when he sees Elijah, so have you found me, my old arch enemy? And here's what he says. I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here's what God says. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll consume your descendants and cut off every last male in Israel, slave or free, every last descendant of Ahab. And I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And concerning Jezebel, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city. And the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. It's a brutal word that God has for Ahab. And then surprisingly, verse 27 says, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. And the Lord then said to Elijah, hey, have you noticed Have you noticed him kind of repenting? Have you noticed Ahab humbling himself? And he's wearing sackcloth. He's got ashes on. He's torn his garments. And so God has mercy on Ahab and says, I tell you what, the punishment's still going to come, but I'm going to spare him where he won't have to see it. This shows you how God is just and yet God is merciful. And he says he won't have to see what happens to his children, but his sins are going to have those consequences and the destruction is going to come. So, nevertheless, Ahab's legacy was one of evil and wickedness. Verse 25 says, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Verse 26 says, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. So, here's this tragic legacy of this man who now, because of his ignorance and sin and wickedness, has lost everything. And the prophecy is, you're going to die, and the dogs will lick up your blood in the same spot where Naboth died. Your sons are all going to die. Your wife's going to die, and I'm going to cut off every heir of yours. Every descendant of yours will die because of your wickedness and sin. So that's the summary. That's the cheery story for today. Now, let me show you three things and then we're done. Number one, the world will never understand the actions of the godly. The unfortunate hero in the story today is Naboth. So here's this little guy, just little family vineyard out here. This is his plot of land that God had given to him. This is his inheritance. He's minding his own business. He's growing, tending his vineyard, taking care of the land he inherited that God gave him. And suddenly he becomes the object of the wrath of the king and queen of Israel. They want him dead. And actually the reason is because he refused to compromise and he insisted on doing the right thing and doing what God had instructed him to do. It wasn't because he just didn't want to move. He said, I can't do this. God forbid that I would sell this because that violates what God's Word says. I'm supposed to hold on to this. This is the inheritance. It goes to my sons. It'll go to the generations. This is the land, and the land is a big deal in Israel. God gave it to us, and we're holding on to it. So he says, I'm not giving up the land. I'm not going to despise the inheritance that God gave me by selling the land or giving it because God said not to. Naboth was doing the right thing and the godly thing, and Ahab couldn't understand why anybody would do such a godly thing. Really. I mean, he looks at it and says, I don't understand. I offered him money. I offered him a bigger, better vineyard. I mean, what else can I do? You know, I mean, what is he, an idiot? So he says, God gave him the land. Big deal. There's more land. He can get a vineyard down the road. I'll give him a better one. I'll give him more money. I don't understand why he won't accept my offer. He couldn't understand because for Naboth, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the location. It wasn't about any of that. It was about obedience to God. It wasn't about property. It was about principle for Naboth. And Ahab, he couldn't get a hold of that. It was about doing the right thing, even if it meant sacrifice. Even if it meant passing up the opportunity to have a bigger, better vineyard and to have, you know, a trademark and have trucks hauling your wine or whatever. He just said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to obey God and do what was right. And Ahab and Jezebel would never be able to understand that decision to do what was right and honor God. And can I tell you this morning, the world will never understand the choices the church is making in obedience to God. The world is never going to understand the choices you make to be obedient to God. The world can't understand, American culture can't understand right now why the church takes the silly stand we do in opposition to abortion after all these years. Why can't you just shut up and go along? They can't understand why we take the stand that we're taking about traditional marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. They can't understand why we're against sexual immorality of all kinds and against those things that break up marriages and families. And they just think, why would you do that? The world won't understand why you refuse to compromise. Why won't you cheat on your spouse like everybody else does? Why don't you value money? And why don't you make money your God? Why don't you throw away your family and your marriage and your commitments to get ahead like all the rest of us? I mean, it's after all, it's a career, man. I mean, it's millions of dollars. It's fame. It's a reality show. You can be a Kardashian. Come on. And we're saying, well, really, I'd rather just serve God and please Him and go to heaven when I die, you know? Really? You could be on TV.
Well, yeah, that'd be the best thing in the world, wouldn't it, if I could be on...
Really, really. The world won't understand why you give 10% of your income to the church. You do what? Well, yeah, I give a tithe and then I give offering. What, are you crazy? You're just giving your money away to some preacher somewhere? Yeah, crazy, isn't it? God says that He honors that and rebukes the devourer and opens the windows of heaven. Well, I don't understand that. That's just insane to me. Yeah, I make more. I live better on 90% or 80% or whatever than you do on 100%. It doesn't make sense, but that's how it works. And the world won't understand that. The world won't understand sacrifices you make to serve God. And the world won't understand why you choose to forgive rather than to bring vengeance on others and to seek revenge. The world can't understand the actions of a godly person, so don't expect them to understand. Don't expect them to commend you for your effort or support you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you naive and stupid and uneducated and illiterate. And sadly, that would be okay if they just do that. But now they're going to have to call you hateful and bigoted and satanic and terroristic. I mean, they're going to have to come up with new words to describe how low we've sunk that we stand for the Word of God. And that's where we are. They'll oppose you. So determine in your heart you're going to obey God and do what's right, regardless of the cost or the sacrifice involved. Folks, there are more important things in this life than money or possessions or bigger or better vineyards or a really good retirement account. There are more important things than being powerful or winning all the battles. And Naboth is the only one who triumphs in this story because he did what God had told him to do. He refused to sell out regardless of what they offered. I told the folks in first service this morning, it's this book. I keep going back to that sermon series on boundary stones, and I stake my life on it because I found these boundary stones in this book, and I can't move them. And I understand, you know, the U.S. Supreme Court's moved the boundaries, and there are churches that are moving the boundaries, and our culture's moved the boundaries, and the pollsters have moved the boundaries, and I can't move them. I can't move them. If I could, if it wasn't for this book, it's just this, it's this book and this relationship I have with the Spirit that authored this book that keeps me from, if it wasn't for this book, I'd be wearing rainbow colors, and I would be out marching in the streets and rejoicing. I would. I know some of you think that's crazy. I would have been out there yesterday celebrating with people. I'd be on Facebook saying to my gay friends or whatever, congratulations to you and your husband because now everything's okay. Love conquered. All that. Well, yeah, fine. I'd be out there marching, but I can't because the book set a boundary that I can't cross. And the problem is, and I know some of you are thinking, well, I got to get out of here because that guy... But hear what I'm telling you. If I start saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'll tear out this bit of the book and I'll move the boundary stone there, then I'm going to tear out this page too, and then I have to tear out this section, and then I have to tear out that part, and pretty soon I've created something. I'm Thomas Jefferson, remember, that cut out all the miracles and all the parts that he couldn't understand, and we've created our own Bible, and every man's a king and a law unto himself, and I don't have anything left, and I can't do that. I can't do that. Because if I do that, then all of a sudden it's just me facing the whole world, and I've decided that I can't believe God and I can't believe His Word and I can't trust the Holy Spirit, and it's just me. And I got to tell you what Gary was talking about earlier about when the storms come. I've been in those storms, and I've been way down in the bottom of an abyss where it was so black and dark and I didn't see how I'd ever give out. And if I thought it was just me making up my own rules about how I was going to live, and there's no God and there's no Savior and there's no Word that's going to hold me in the midst of the storm, then I would have ended my life a long time ago, because I couldn't live in the well and in the darkness and in the abyss. But I'm holding on to that anchor that's holding on to me, and I'm holding on to this book, and I'm not going to quit. And so I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. And it's difficult, and the world won't understand, and family members won't understand, and friends won't understand, and the culture won't understand, and I don't know where it's going to end for all of us, but I made this decision about this this book and its truth to me and the Savior that loves me, and I can't go anywhere else. And Naboth said, no, this is what God's Word said, that I can't sell out. And so if I die, I die. If you're going to stone me, and I'll stand before God and say, I don't think I did anything wrong. I tried to stand on the book, and that's what Naboth did. He won, but it cost him his life because he refused to sell himself to do evil. Here's the second thing. If you can be bought, the devil will meet your price. And I say this all the time. You've heard me say it till maybe the next pastor I'll never say it. But it's still the truth, and you need to be aware of it today. If you can be bought, if you can be purchased, the devil will absolutely meet your price. And when Elijah found Ahab in the vineyard, Ahab said, so you found me, my enemy. And Elijah says, I didn't come looking for you because you're my enemy. You're not my enemy. I'm here because you made yourself an enemy of God by selling yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. We quoted this verse earlier from verse 24:5. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He sold himself like merchandise to do evil. And let me say it one more time. If you can be bought, if you can be purchased, if there's a sale price on your life, if there's a price tag on your soul or on your integrity, the devil will come up with the price that you need. Ahab sold himself. He sold his soul. He sold his integrity. He sold his future. He sold his family. He sold his relationship with God. He sold his destiny, his name, his reputation. He sold his kingdom. He sold everything for what? Grapes. Grapes. A vineyard. He sold himself to evil. One Bible commentary that I read said, Ahab sacrificed his principles to obtain what he wanted, which included a comparatively worthless vineyard. He sold himself to the devil for grapes. Not even very good grapes. He sold himself for wine, and not even very good wine. I don't know good from bad, but what's your price today? Pleasure, convenience, gratification, fame, wealth, position? Jezebel sold herself for power and control, for influence, for wealth and position. She needed Ahab to be the king, but it appears she was the power behind the throne, sort of, all right? She was the think tank. She wanted the power and the prestige and all that goes with it, so she sold herself to do evil and influenced her husband. What's your price? Will you sell yourself to do evil in exchange for power or position or prominence or influence? What's your price? Students from however, the youngest to the college students here, what's your price? Will you sell yourself to do evil in order to fit in? You walk into middle school this year and think, all right, I got to figure out a way to fit in, and if everybody's doing this, even if it's sin, well, that's my best shot. That's the best way to fit. Well, I wanted to be part of the team, and all the team was drinking and swearing and messing around, and I wanted to be one of the cheerleaders, and they were all whatever, and so, yeah, that's what I did. I want to be part of the band. Whatever club or crowd you're trying to impress, is it worth disobeying God to do that? Is getting into that sorority or that fraternity, is that worth betraying yourself and your values and what you know to be the truth of God's Word? Is it worth that? Is keeping that boyfriend or that girlfriend, is it worth compromising your standards and sinning against God? Sinning against your future and your own children, your own integrity? Is being accepted by the crowd worth selling yourself to do evil? Because if you can be bought, the devil's going to present and offer you the price. And he'll see if he can find the number. The city elders and nobles of Jezreel, they weren't very noble. They're in this conspiracy to kill Naboth as well. They did the dirty work. They sold themselves to do evil and took Naboth out and stoned him and his sons to death in order to keep their jobs. That's basically what happened. They killed an innocent man so Jezebel wouldn't remove them from their position of influence in their community. You say, well, I wouldn't kill anybody to keep my job. Yeah, but would you lie to keep your job? Would you lie about somebody else to get them fired or get them demoted so you could get their position? Would you do that? Would you lie about somebody to cover your backside or your boss's? What's your price? Because if you can be bought on the job, the devil will offer you the money. You have to make up your mind and decide, I cannot, I will not be bought. I'm going to serve God and live my life according to His Word. And nothing this world has to offer, nothing the devil has to offer, is worth sacrificing my relationship with God. No price the devil can offer to pay me is worth losing my soul or going to hell over it. Nothing anyone can tempt me with is worth losing my family or losing my integrity or my reputation or my good name or myself. I will not sell myself to anyone. I'll not sell myself to do evil. I'll give myself to God alone. If you can be bought, the devil will meet your price. You know, one of the worst things about being a presbyter, I was one for a little while. And the list could be fairly long, but anyway. Larry, the worst thing about being a presbyter is that you had to sit in there when those guys said, "Boy, I did the dumbest thing. And yeah, I got caught with a prostitute, or yeah, I committed adultery, or yeah, I betrayed my marriage vows, and here's my ministerial card, and I realize I've lost everything." Those pastors, I had everything. I had a church, and I had name, and I had all this, and I threw it all away. I threw it all away. For what? For what? For grapes. For a vineyard. You sold it all for nothing. What in the world? What in the world? But if you're for sale, the devil's going to come up with a price, and you've got to decide, I'm not for sale. I'm not for sale. You can't barter for my soul. You can't get the price down far enough. I'll run out of time here. I told them first service, I'd already decided in Israel I was not going to barter with anybody. There was nothing I needed, nothing I wanted. Anybody that said to me, "Hey, come over here," I was not going to do it. And on the next to the last day, Shabbat, on Friday, we went in this jewelry store in the hotel. Paula said, "That guy's been really nice. Maybe we ought to see about buying something from there. I'm trying to do a good deed." And the guy started out, you know, like, "Well, what do those earrings cost?" "Well, U.S. dollars?" "Yeah, $500. I thought, "Oh, no. We thought like $50 or something." "I'm sorry. Don't mean to take up your time." And he said, no, wait, come here. Shabbat, it's almost Shabbat. Sabbath's getting ready, I need some cash. And you're going to pay U.S. dollars? "Yeah." "Cash?" "Credit card." "No, cash. I tell you what. "No, really, I really don't want it. We were just looking. Boy, you're a good guy. God bless you. Thank you." You know, whatever. Hatikva to you or something, I don't know, whatever. "But I got to get out of here." No. Look, beautiful lady. "Look, she likes those earrings. You want to do? I tell you what, $300. I said, "No. I don't want anything. No, thank you very much. Let me have your hand." "No, don't. I don't want you to take my hand." "No, let me have your hand. No, let me just show you." "No, don't touch my hand, fella." But he knew that I had a price. And basically what I did in my mind, Paula was already standing outside the door, and I was hoping for her to save me. I kept saying, "Well, what do you think?" I mean, he says, "She loves them." I said, "What do you think?" "Well, I think they're beautiful." That was the wrong thing to say. That's no out. So in my mind, we went from 500, and basically I paid $50 for the earrings, and I threw in $100 just to get out of his store. It was like, "If you won't hold my hand any longer and let me out, I'll take the earrings. Here's money. Let me go, please." If you can be bought, there's a guy in Israel that'll sell you some earrings. But if you can be bought, the devil will pay your price. Here's the third and final thing, because we got to go. The cost of sin and disobedience is always greater than you think. Because Ahab must have thought, "What's the big deal? I mean, so what if I get caught? I'm the king. How bad can it be? So what if God's upset with me?" He was upset with me on Mount Carmel, too. And all that cost me was I got wet before I got to the house. You know, ruined a good pair of pants and my suede jacket. And so I don't know that it's going to be any worse. And so how bad can it be? What's he going to do? But it was much worse than Ahab expected. Much worse than he ever thought. You see, nobody ever thinks they're going to get caught. Drive down to David El Moss and just say, "Could I pull the inmates here?" How many of you thought, here's a good plan, and they'll never catch me. Nobody, they didn't think they were going to get caught. The master criminals that are out there roaming around in Tulsa that are kicking in your door right now to get your stuff, they think they're getting away with this. Right now, nobody thinks they're going to get caught. Everybody thinks they're going to get by with it. And I brought this up last Sunday, but people think, well, you know, it's only going to affect me. It's no big deal. So what if I cheat on my spouse? It's just me. It just affects me. It's just my choice. I'll say it again. Your sin doesn't only affect you. It affects everybody around you and everyone that knows you and the people on the job and at school and your spouse. Everybody knows something. Hundreds of people are affected by your actions and your choices, and the cost of sin and the consequences of disobedience are always greater than you think. It's always more far-reaching than you think. And Ahab thought, well, even if I have to pay for this, it'll just be between me and Jezebel and Naboth, but it affected so much more. And Elijah tells him just how far-reaching his sin and its consequences would be. He said, here's what God told me to tell you. God said, I'm going to bring disaster on you and I'll consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. That's brutal and it's ugly, but it's the truth. And here's the thing. Sin doesn't just affect one person, it affects everybody involved. It affects the generations yet to come. Children and grandchildren are affected by your choices today. Think about what you're doing for just these last 5 minutes of this service. Think about where you're headed and think about the price, not just that you're going to pay, but that your children will pay, your brothers and sisters will pay, your kids are going to pay, your grandchildren are going to pay for the consequences of our sin. It matters what you do. It matters what you're about to do today. The cost will always be greater than you think or expect. And Ahab repented and humbled himself, and the Lord relented somewhat because of that. But the Lord said, He said, you won't have to see the destruction that comes, but it's still going to come in your lifetime. It's an interesting thing. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we get another little hint of what happened in 1 Kings 21. That on that day that Ahab went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard, there were a couple of other guys that rode in the chariot behind him, a guy named Jehu and Bidkar. They were chief of staff and the general of the army or whatever. And they overheard what Elijah said to Ahab that day. And now years have passed, and Joram, who is the son of Ahab, is now the king in his place because Ahab died, and they remembered that. Here's what happens in 2 Kings 9. It says, Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram, who was Ahab's son and now the king of Israel. Shot him between the shoulders, and the arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab, his father, when the Lord made this prophecy about him? Remember, God said, or Elijah said, yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I'll surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord. The cost of sin is always higher, always greater, always more far-reaching than you think. Ahab paid. He paid with his life, but so did his son. The next generation paid. And not just one son. 2 Kings 9 verse 30 tells of the death of Jezebel. And they threw her down out of the window and a chariot crushed her, and the dogs came and ate her flesh and licked up her blood. And chapter 10 tells of 70 sons of the house of Ahab. These are royal princes, sons by other wives or concubines. They were all killed, and as gory as it sounds, they were beheaded and their heads placed in baskets and stacked at the gates at the city of Jezreel. And 2 Kings 10 says, know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what He promised through His servant Elijah. So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. I read that. I don't recommend the movie necessarily, but it was a Clint Eastwood movie, Unforgiven. He's getting ready to come out of there, and he says, anybody takes a shot at me, and I'll kill you. And I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to kill your family, your wife and your kids, and I'll kill all your friends and I'll burn your house down. And that's what Jehu did. I'm not only going to kill the kids, I'll kill their friends, I'll kill the priest, I'll kill everybody associated with Ahab. Let me say it one more time. The cost of sin and disobedience is always greater than you think. All of this pain, all of this death and destruction, kids and grandkids killed, Ahab left with no survivors, his family's all gone. All for a bunch of grapes. Well, at least he got the vineyard. There's the good news. At least he had some herbs growing in the garden. And I realize it's not that simple, and there was a lot more sin and wickedness and idolatry, and he built shrines to Baal and an Asherah and all that. All that wickedness was going on. But when you boil it all down, it comes down to this one thing. He sold his soul to do evil. He sold himself to do evil for nothing more than the equivalent of a handful of grapes. And so I ask you this morning, are you for sale? And what are you selling yourself for? Or who are you selling yourself to? What's your price? Grapes? Well, no, that'd be stupid. I mean, I wouldn't sacrifice my family, my marriage over grapes. I wouldn't throw my kingdom away over a little vineyard somewhere. That's silly. But I've known people that threw their marriage away over the pixels on a computer screen that managed to show an image of a woman or a child or a man. They threw their family away for images that aren't even real. Because trust me, nobody looks that way. They Photoshop pictures. They threw their marriage and their family away for greener pastures, and they climbed that fence and got over there. And that wasn't grass after all. It was just weeds and thistles and barrenness. What's your price? I'm talking pretty straight this morning. Are you going to sell yourself to do evil, to sin, to please yourself, or will you sell yourself to God? The choice is yours. Here's the thing. Ahab didn't have to make the choices he made, and neither do you. You can make a new choice today. You can give yourself to the Lord. You can choose to stand for what's right like Naboth, and it may cost you. But Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your price? And we need to decide today, I'm going to be like Naboth. I won't accept the devil's offer. I don't care how much he ups the price or the ante. I won't sell myself to do evil. I won't sell myself to sin, not at any price. I won't sell myself or my family or my children or what's next. God forbid that I would sell or give away or throw away that God-given inheritance. God forbid that I would throw away that salvation and righteousness that He's imparted to me through His sacrifice on the cross. God forbid that I would throw it all away for grapes or a vineyard or for sexual pleasure or for just a little prosperity or just to somebody give me my own TV show or whatever. Oh my goodness. We've thrown ourselves away. We've sold ourselves to do evil for much less than a handful of grapes. God help us. Dottie Rambo wrote a song a long time ago that said, too much to gain to lose, and it's the truth. There's too much to gain to lose, folks, and we've come too far. God help us if we would surrender ourselves and sell ourselves to do evil. Now here's the thing. God showed mercy to Ahab. It was a severe mercy. But He showed him mercy and said, you'll die and not have to witness what's going to happen. But here's the thing, when we talk about prices, is there a price? There's a price that's already been paid. A price was already paid when Jesus shed His blood upon the cross that you could have salvation and victory. And you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in the grip of that. You can be free because Jesus paid the price, so you won't have to pay that high price that Ahab paid. But the choice is yours today. The choice is yours. The wages of sin is bitterness. And it leaves not only bitterness in your mouth and in your taste, but in that of your children and grandchildren. But the way of righteousness is a way of purity and peace. And the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, calls you to surrender today, calls you to repentance and calls you to the sweetness of His Word, that if you take that Word in your mouth and upon your lips, the bitterness is gone and the sweetness and the savoriness of His favor and mercy and grace will be upon your lips and upon your tongue, and it will no longer set the children's jaws or teeth upon edge, but they too will know the blessings and the favor of the Lord. The Lord calls you this day to repentance and to turn and to embrace His grace, His forgiveness and mercy, for truly the blood of Jesus will cleanse and deliver you from sin to all who call upon Him. Lord, let it be for us today. Let the bitterness of sin be taken from us, and let the sweetness, Lord, of Your taste and of Your grace and Your mercy be upon our lips. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for us today, but if you're here this morning, if you just need to repent, maybe you just say, you know what, I haven't sold myself to do evil, but I got a price tag and I know what it is. I just need to come to a place of repentance. I invite you just to step out and come with me. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Just slip out and come stand here at the front. We'll pray together this morning. You'd say, I got to get that bitterness out of my life. I got to get that bitter taste out, and I want to surrender to the Lord. I confess my sins to Him. We're here to pray for you and to help you this morning. We're here to stand with you as you turn your heart to the Lord. Maybe there's something way out of the past, or maybe you're just a little frightened today to think, God, I don't want that. God forbid that I'd pay that price, or that the kids pay the price for the choices I made. But I want to do right. I want to turn my life to Him. And you want to surrender yourself to Him. Today's the day for you to do that. You can slip out and come. I'm going to pray right now. But if you need prayer, you want somebody to pray with you, we're here to pray for you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all of us today. Lord, we examine our own hearts this morning and we turn to You in repentance, because we can look back and realize that the sin and the consequences of that sin have left a bitter taste of sin in our mouths. Lord, it's bitter to our soul and spirit, but You love us and You've come to redeem us. And Lord, when we receive You as Savior and Lord, and when we begin to apply Your Word to our heart and life, it's like honey to our lips and our soul, and the bitterness is gone, and that sweet taste, the savoriness, Lord, the fruitfulness of our lips begin to speak praise to You, and we turn away from our sin and the mistakes of the past. And the good news is, Lord, that You are full of mercy and loving kindness, that You are compassionate and gracious, and that You'll forgive us and not visit our sins upon us. To all those that turn from their sin and turn to You, Lord, You'll redeem us. And so, Lord, I pray today, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from sin and wickedness and unrighteousness. And Lord, grant to us the courage and strength we need today to stand like Naboth and say, God forbid that I would sell that God-given inheritance. God forbid that I would give away, that I would despise my birthright like Esau did and sell it for a bowl of porridge, or I would give away my soul for a handful of grapes or a vineyard like Naboth's. Oh God, let us stand in strength to serve You and to please You. The world won't understand why we make the choices we make, but that's all right. Ahab couldn't understand it either, but Naboth did what was right before God. Grant us the strength to live for You and serve You faithfully and obediently. God, deliver us from our sins. Forgive us today and let us walk uprightly before You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.